You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And the scripture in today is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he ought refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Now this is good. We've got some time together this morning, and we're going to cover quite a lot of scripture because we're going to do a little historical lesson today, and we're going to do a bit of a study, but the historical lesson will set the groundwork for that study. We're going to go back to Paul's preaching in Ephesus, back in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and it bears a tremendous amount of understanding for us to put it in perspective, because there has been a complete change in administration from the 2 Timothy study that we're in and what was going on in Acts. And it'll help us understand what Paul's talking about here to Timothy. And let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Father, we thank you for the fellowship now around the Word, and that the Word might have its effect. Your Spirit be the teacher of the things of Christ, that we might be built up in a faith that honors Him, glorifies You, and what Your plans and purposes are. We pray, Father, that today not be the only day that we search this out, but that each day of the week that we have a desire to get to know You better, that we might, Father, know what Your desire is for us, that we might be strengthened in the inner man to accomplish those things, those good works that You before have laid out for us. So we pray, Father, now as we come aside, that You hedge us about. We pray, Father, that we take that which You have given to us, that deposit, that commitment, and be bold in our witness for it, no matter what the adversity. And we thank You, Father, for the grace that comes to do that. Through Christ Jesus, we pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, as you know in our study, this is Paul's last letter. This is important information for us because it's the last letter written to us. It's the last letter of the prison epistles. It's the last letter of the mystery, God's sacred secret to the Gentiles. That's how important it is. And it is not a message that is easily accepted. And we see that here in the beginning of the study, because who's discouraged here? Timothy. Who is the teacher here? Timothy. He's the teacher at the city of Ephesus. And he's discouraged, and it's so easy to see. Paul talks about, Paul's trying to encourage him, and that's what age and wisdom bring to the argument. Encouragement. It's hard for Timothy to see that all of the opposition that he's getting, all of the adversity that he's experiencing, and it's enough to drive him to tears. Verse 4 of chapter 1, greatly desire to see thee. I'm mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that you have, Timothy. I know you have it. But there's tears involved here. So Paul knows but how do you encourage somebody? It is so hard. It's so hard to encourage them, even if you're with them, much less in a letter. How difficult is it? I mean, Paul's a guy who knows a lot about discouragement. There's many times the Lord appeared to him and said, be of good cheer. I mean, you know, things are going to be all right. May not be what you want, I mean, think about it. Here's Paul. He gets arrested by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's all excited. He finally has got the picture. He knows what the truth is. He knows because he's been taught by the Lord himself. He spends 3 years in Damascus on the backside of the desert learning from the Lord himself about this. And then he goes up, we learn in Acts, he goes up to talk to those that are the leaders of the church, and they reject him. And he goes back to his hometown, Tarsus. And then, I don't know, 14 years or so later, many years later, all of a sudden Barnabas shows up and says, "Paul, we need you. Come with us." And Paul, Barnabas, whose name means comforter, kind of like an encourager, Barnabas brings Paul in, and then all of a sudden in Acts 13, God begins to use this man. But for 14 years, he sat over there in Tarsus, and you got to imagine, he felt totally dejected. He felt totally discouraged. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ after he'd been risen from the grave and ascended to heaven. And he met him and he knew him and he had the story. No one cared. Not even the leaders of the church. You know, Peter, James, John, all those guys, they didn't care. He was out of there. God has a purpose for that. When we go through discouragement. And I imagine Job was discouraged. I imagine David had lots of discouragement in his life and things that went on with him and his family and himself. And all of God's people have this problem. But it is the devil's greatest tool. It is the devil's greatest tool, discouragement. That's why Paul then begins in verse 7. He says, God hadn't given us the spirit of fear because discouragement leads to fear. We don't think things are going to happen the way they should. We think it's all going to fall apart and be a mess. Paul says, hey, God hadn't given us that spirit, but he's given us power and love and a sound mind. Timothy is discouraged, completely discouraged in his life. Now, Paul tries to bring him back to basics. I talked to you about this, I think, one time before. You know, if you've ever coached anybody and you've seen them get off track, and then all of a sudden they just, you know, they're trying to find their way back, you know, their rhythm in shooting a free throw, and they, you know, all they do is clank it off the rim, or you know, they're playing tennis, and that's my background, is my kids play tennis, and so whenever I'd see them, they'd start hitting the ball about a foot beyond the baseline, it was out, or they start hitting it down into the net. Or we had to go back to fundamentals. That's what I always taught them, you know. The first thing is, you know, you got to start moving your feet. If you start thinking about it, the first thing to slow down is your feet. No, it's true. Your feet. First thing in tennis. In golf, I'm sure if you start thinking about it, I was playing golf with some, I didn't play, I just drove. But some friends, and one of the guys, he said, you know, if I could just get all the voices inside my head to quit talking. You know, it's keep your arms straight, and it's, you know, keep your eye on the ball, keep your head down, don't lift your foot up, bring the club back. You know, just all those things going on. And it's just, it's got to be natural. It doesn't come natural unless you got your basics down and you're working on your basics. And that's one of the reasons why Mac always said that we need to peat and repeat, peat and repeat, peat and repeat. When we see the counterfeit, we got to recognize it. Because we know what the real thing is. We've studied this book so much. Part of what we're going to look at today, because if we don't go back and understand what happened in Ephesus and why Paul says some of the things that he says here to Timothy, then we'll kind of mix it up like a combination salad. We'll think that those things always apply or apply together, the things we'll learn in Acts and the things here. So when Paul begins to start talking, say in verse 12, "This cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I don't know what Paul's committed to God. I don't think there's anything you and I could commit to God that would mean a hill of beans to God. But the translation really is something that's been committed to Paul. That which has been committed to me. If you got a companion, he talks about that. If you study Welch, he talks about that. If you look at other translations, they all talk about that. Because God always talks about, I've committed something to you. What are you going to commit to God that's going to have mean anything to him? Well, your faith. Well, I have yeah, that meant a lot to him. Your faith had always failed. It's Christ's faith, and that's all that we have. It's what Christ has done for us. Everything that we have, we are complete in Him, and it's not a thing that we can bring. Don't ever try to bring anything in your hand to Him, to God, because it's Christ. That's all that He cared about, and we're found in Him. Now, that's a real struggle, because, you know, our desire is to do something, and so that's where we're doomed for discouragement and failure. Now, well, how about salvation? You know, by grace you're saved through faith. No. You know, don't think that that's part of that equation, what you had to give. There's nothing acceptable in any aspect of what we have to give to God. And like I said, there are passages that prove that the faith that even that we have is not our faith, it's the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ. And so when Paul talks about there's something that's been committed, I mean, look at how many times this word commit appears in these letters to Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And Paul talks about a commitment. And every one of these commitments is something that has been deposited. Something that you have. Verse 18, this charge, chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Timothy. Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. See, that's something that's given to Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Turn the page of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Chapter 2, verse 2. The things thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. This idea of commitment is always something that is handed, I'm going to say down, but handed off to. Paul has been handed off a commitment. And he is handing it off to Timothy. It makes perfect sense, too, when we start looking at verse 6 of chapter 1 there in 2 Timothy. Paul, and I didn't bring this out, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God. That's the fan the flames. That's that idea of stirring it up. Fan those flames. Those embers begin to die down. You guys that have camped out and you built a fire, and you know as time goes by, it begins to die down, and you throw more wood on it to get the fire going again. And then sometimes it goes all the way down. In fact, the next morning you wake up and there's just embers burning, and you'll blow on it. You'll blow on it and it'll start getting it hotter and hotter. That oxygen kind of heats up and the fire, and then it'll flame on, and you throw some leaves on and you get the fire going. You throw some more twigs and then some more logs. Yeah, that's that idea. Stir this up. What? The gift of God. We talked about this last time. That gift is salvation. That gift is this idea of faith. That gift is what God has done and accomplished in you and is demonstrated by His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. That we are what? We're children of God. And he says, the next phrase, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, now, he's not saying that I laid hands on you and I caused you to have this gift. There was a time when Paul gave gifts. There was a time when Paul healed and he had signs and wonders. We're going to go back and look at that in just a minute. We're going to go into that historical part. Well, we don't have gifts today, and Paul didn't have gifts then. Where's that verse? Chapter 4. Same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 19 says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus, sick. He's healing. If he's sick, Paul had those powers. He had the ability of signs and wonders. And we'll see that in just a minute when we go over to Acts. Come back to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And notice that verse 12 says, I suffer things. And Paul did suffer things. He suffered things for the church, which he identifies as the body of Christ in the prison epistles. He says, I suffer these things. For I know, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. There in verse 12. Paul, this is the second time he said, don't be ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Timothy in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Now, wait a minute. Who is Timothy talking to? He's talking to his church in Ephesus. And he's having discouragement because he's talking to them about the testimony of the Lord and of Paul. And he's getting opposition. He's not talking to unbelievers. That's not the issue here. The issue is not salvation. It's what Paul talked about. He says, you're not going to have problems in Ephesus from without. You're going to have problems from within. Remember that? When he comes back from Greece and he stops on the way to Jerusalem in Ephesus for the last time, and he says, I pray for you because you're going to have problems not from without. You'll have those, but the real problems are the ones from within. That's the problems Timothy's experiencing here. People who have forsaken Paul. Not God. People have forsaken not only Paul, but Paul's revelation, which he got from who? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So there's something here that we need to stop a minute and say, what is this? Because he keeps talking about this deposit, this commitment. And he says, I've got this deposited in me. I'm depositing it in you. And then he goes, he says, now take this and commit thou to faithful men who will be able to deposit it in others. What is he talking about? I mean, is it salvation? Is it just the knowledge that God saves? Is that it? Is that the gospel that he's talking about when he talks about there in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God? You know, how many times do we hear what the gospel is? The gospel is that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a life. He's God manifested in the flesh, that he was crucified and he was buried. On the third day he arose and has ascended to heaven. Good news. That is good news. But that's not the gospel that we have in the gospel period. That's not the gospel at all. And then the gospel in the Acts period, when we read the books in the Acts period, whether to Romans or Corinthians, it was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That gospel had a situation where there was a preference of one group of people over another. We don't have that today. Paul's very clear about that in the prison epistles, that there's neither Greek nor Jew. Scythian, bond, or free. None of this is evident in these prison epistles. There's something that's different about the gospel that he's talking about here, and that gospel, there are different gospels. What is it? Well, in order to know what it is, we need to know what it's not. You know, there was a book written one time called The Power of Positive Thinking. Okay? Someone ought to write a book, The Power of Negative Thinking, because I remember when Max started a study on the mystery that we had at the Habana Inn 25 years ago. Gosh, had to have been in the 80s. He started out with what the mystery is not. He said, you learn a lot by studying what something's not. So, with that in mind, let's go back and look at some of what it's not. This in Acts chapter 19. You know this story. We've been over it. Oh, how many times has that been taught from this pulpit in Bible studies throughout the 30-something years that we've been around? I guess it's probably 40 years now with this responsibility, but this teaching. In chapter 19, it says that it came to pass that while Apollos, I'm in verse 1, was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, now Paul, this is not the first time he's been at Ephesus. He was at Ephesus before. And he came to Ephesus in chapter 18, and he met, and he brought with him Priscilla and Aquila. Come back to chapter 18, verse 1. Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. It's in Corinth around 52 A.D. that he runs into Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 2, I found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And that's how come we know the date, that Claudius dates around 50-52 A.D. It's in that time period. And Paul was in Ephesus, in Corinth, and there was a dispute. And after about a year and a half, we learn in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He left and went to Ephesus. Verse 18, Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed from there into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, and I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he'd been to Ephesus once before, chapter 19. Now, on his third missionary journey, Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and then he decides to go visit. And on his third missionary journey, he goes through Galatia, verse 23 of chapter 18. He goes through Galatia. He spent some time in Antioch. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And now he's heading towards Ephesus. In the meantime, there's this guy named Apollos. You remember that? He's teaching in Ephesus, but he only knew the baptism of John, which was repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know that story. I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you guys know all this, but we're going to put this in context to kind of have an understanding of what's going on. So Paul is coming to Ephesus. Apollos is taught by Priscilla and Aquila, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, this is Apollos, I'm in chapter 18, I'm in verse 26. Sometimes I get in a hurry and it just starts rolling. And I know we got to turn pages, or we got to remember where I jump ahead and then jump back and jump ahead and jump back. Okay, so Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos. They took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now that's part of the message that Paul taught Aquila and Priscilla, and they taught Apollos, that Jesus was the Messiah. And you can imagine the whole story that they had to tell about who he was, how he was crucified, how he was raised again, how he was seen by all the brethren, and how many years later he was seen by Paul, and how Paul had been taught by him, and how Paul had this message. And part of this message is because we know through the books that are written during the Acts period, they weren't the prison epistles, but they were the books that were written when God was reoffering the kingdom to Israel. We know from Corinthians and Thessalonians and those books like Romans and Galatians, we know from those books that what God is doing here has to do with the kingdom of God. We know that, and I'll show you that in just a minute. But one thing I want you to know about Ephesus is that Paul's message went out to all of Asia from this one little city. Now, if you don't know where Ephesus is, just kind of take a picture of Turkey. And on the far western side of that country, down in the kind of the lower left-hand corner, is a town called Ephesus. Okay? And across the way is Achaia, Greece, where there's Corinth, and Philippi is up north in Macedonia. And if you have a map in your mind, if you don't have a map in your mind, one of the things you need to do is get a map out and study it so that the next time we talk about it, you know these geographic locations. But historically, that's where he is. And all throughout Asia, he sends this message. We learn that in chapter 19, verse 8. You with me there? Chapter 19, verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue in Ephesus, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So now that's the second thing that we know about. It's not just the message that Jesus was Messiah, but it's the kingdom of God. You got that? Those two things. Out of the scriptures, he argued these two points. And the only scriptures we have at this time, and the only scriptures they have, is the Old Testament. Okay. So, in verse 9, some were hardened, believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude. Paul departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued for the space of 2 years. Well, we know that Paul was there for over 3 years. Well, he says that in chapter 20. Over in chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, what did he warn them about? Well, we'll come to that in just a minute, but come back to chapter 19. So, all of a sudden you're getting this picture that chapters 18, 19, and 20 all of a sudden have to do with Ephesus and Paul's ministry to this town where Timothy is the overseer. Notice that in chapter 19, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. See that? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So there are signs and wonders and miracles at this time. And Paul would take a handkerchief, much like one I have here, and he'd bless her, pour oil, I don't know what he'd do, just, you know, do something, and they'd hand it to the person, they'd take it home, and that person would be healed. Why wouldn't he do that for Trophimus back there in Timothy? Okay? We don't have the power today. We don't have the power now of signs and miracles. This was the Acts period because the Jew required what? A sign. Yeah, we've looked at that. Everybody knows that one. Okay, so some people try to pick up this power of the sons of Sceva, and the Spirit jumps on them. But notice verse 17, after the Spirit jumped on these false prophets and chased them out of the house and beat them. This was known, it says in verse 17, to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of those also used curious arts or magical arts, threw their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's back before. He had purposed back before that he would go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, he sent into Macedonia two of those that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now that's when the word of God for 3 years went out through all of Asia. Lots of converts, lots of people, many people, so much that it drove not so much the members of the Jewish community, but the members of the secular, pagan community. And so we have one here, Demetrius, in verse 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Now, you see where it keeps emphasizing that throughout all of Asia, I'm probably beating this horse to death, but we need to grasp it. This Paul, he says in verse 26, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Well, they got in such a tizzy, then they run, they gather all these thousands of people, and they run into this what's he call it? Well, maybe he doesn't give it a name. Oh, a theater. The bottom of last word in verse 29. Theater. The whole city, verse 29, let's read it, was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, these were men with Paul from Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so everybody's in the theater now, and a lot of them are people who don't know what's going on, but they're following the crowd. Let's go see what's happening here. It's a big uproar. Well, it gets to be so out of whack that one of the people in the town that is of authority, the town clerk, verse 35, finally quieted the people down, and he says, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. We have brought here these men who are neither robbers of temples nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead or accuse one another before the law." Before the law. Verse 39, "If you inquire anything concerning other matters, it will be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question this day's uproar, there being no cause for which we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay. 3 years Paul spent talking to these folks at Ephesus and teaching them about the kingdom of God. He leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem. And, he goes over to, in verse chapter 20, verse 1, he departs to Macedonia. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto the disciples, and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And on his way back to Jerusalem, he decides to stop by Ephesus. Chapter 20, verse 17. Everybody there? Chapter 20, verse 17. I know this is a round robin way, and it's a lot of history, and I'm just kind of running, I'm just reading the scriptures, and I know sometimes it's kind of laborious, but you know, let me shoot this to you, okay? Let's have a little break right here. Every once in a while you need a little break. You remember when Nehemiah went back to build the walls? 70 years they'd been in Babylon. The Babylonian guy let a request of Daniel, and he prayed, and God said yes. And then 70 years, as prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, and they went back, and Nehemiah was building the walls, and Ezra came, and there's a day when they found the book of God. They found God's holy word. And the people said, "Read us this book. Read us the book." And Ezra stood out in the marketplace, and he stood up and he began to read the book to them from morning until midday. And they loved it. They loved it. They cherished hearing the word of God. They cherished it as much as anything else in their life. It was more important to them. You remember what David said about it? We're in Psalms 19. He says, the word of God in Psalms 19, he says, it's more precious than gold and silver. You remember that? Job said, it's more important to me, this word of God, this reading the word of God is more important to me than even eating. See, when studying the word of God, when studying the word of God becomes more important to you than making money, or watching football, or anything else that seems to be a distraction, when the Word of God and studying, or just reading the Word of God, and the study will come, when just reading the Word of God becomes more important to you, it brings such great joy. That's what God wants. I mean, it fills you, like in Job, when it becomes more important to you than eating. You ever try not to eat? Anybody go a whole day, 24 hours, and not eat? It's hard. But to Job, eating was less important than this word. Meaning he couldn't go a day. You know how hard it is to go a day and not eat. Try to go a week. And some people eat once a week on the word of God. They eat once a week and they go 5, 4, 5, 6 days and they don't eat at all and it doesn't bother them. You try not to eat food. And that's what God's talking about when He says, this word of mine has got to have that importance in your life. It's got... I've found lots of ways to do it, and I'm not the example. There's better men than I. Always have been. Better than, you know, the next guy. But whatever it is in your life that gets you to that point where you've got to hear it, you've got to watch it, you've got to read it, you've got to talk about it, that's what God wants. He wants us to be committed. And there's no other way for us to learn how God wants to lead and guide and direct us. I've heard men throughout the years in Bible studies, when you offer an opportunity for them to pray, and so often I hear this, God lead, guide and direct us today. Okay, now, we don't have time for this, but this is a whole issue between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. If God's going to lead, guide, and direct you, man's without responsibility. But man has responsibility because there is free will, and God demands that man exercise that free will. He's not gonna grab you by the neck and drag you into the Word. He's not gonna grab you by the neck and drag you into salvation. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make. And so I'm standing up here and I'm reading all this and I just had a little break. Let's come back to the Word now. Chapter 20. Paul's at Miletus in verse 17. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18. When they came to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you at all seasons. I mean, 3 years he was there. Serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many scars and tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable. That's so important. He kept back nothing, but have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, so far, the gospel of the grace of God at that point has limitations, as we know it today. It's just about repentance towards God and that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that y'all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay. Now all this counsel of God we have summarized. It's talking about the kingdom of God. It's talking about Jesus is the Messiah. It's talking about repentance towards God. And it comes back the other way. Repentance towards God, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, and the kingdom of God. But it is something that is part of all the Old Testament scriptures, and you can find it every time you open them. And that's what Paul talks about. Go to Acts 28. And we see Paul, when he gets to Rome, he goes back to Jerusalem, he's arrested, and he goes on this long journey to Rome, and he gets to Rome. And we're still in the Acts period, and so all the letters written during the Acts period still apply at this point. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 28, came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So now he's in Rome, and in verse 20 he says, For this cause, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. They appointed him a day. In verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the fellowship of the mystery. No. The dispensation of grace. No. What is it? It's all that stuff that we looked at back in chapters 18, 19, 20. It's all the things that we read about in Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Galatians and Hebrews. It's the things that have to do with what God promised Israel in the Old Testament. And he says there, I have expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now, come back to 2 Timothy, and let's just kind of wrap this up. What Paul is talking about in this gospel that we read about in verse 8, the gospel according to the power of God, this good news, he says in verse 9, who hath saved us, I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's that idea of age times. Everything that has to do with the mystery is something that Paul writes about, and we see it over here on the wall in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. We're to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, that's this same phrase, beginning of time, was hidden in God. But everything we just talked about in Acts, and we can go look it up in Romans, we can look it up in Galatians, it was all stuff that was part of the old scriptures. Not something hidden in God. So this is my first argument that I would submit, that the things that Paul teaches now are things that were not part of what he taught then, even though he declared to the Ephesians, I have declared unto you and all the testimony of God. I have not withheld anything from you. But wait a minute, there's something here I'm talking about to Timothy, something personal in to my son in the faith who is discouraged because there is great adversity, not from without, but from within. I mean, that's what he says in verse 15. Look at, you're still there in chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia, now would you think that's a lot of people? And he's talking about believers. All they who are in Asia have turned away from me. They don't buy what Paul's fellowship of the mystery is. They're not they're not unbelievers, but they're not buying that the law has been set aside, the Jew has been set aside, and God's doing a whole new thing, and he's not looking here at a kingdom, but he's looking at the heavenlies above where he's called this group of people. The second thing that I would present to you is in verse 11. Paul says, now unto which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the hope of Israel. No, it's of a Gentile. You see, that's the second thing. When God changes administrations, he changes the message and he changes the messenger. Oh, well, wait a minute. This is Paul. Say, messenger, caught you. No, you didn't catch me because the messenger has changed. Paul now, in the message, doesn't go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He is a minister only of the Gentile. When he went to the Jew first and the Gentile was only brought in order, as he writes in Romans, which is an Acts period epistle, that I brought the Gentile in order to provoke the Jew to jealousy. That's all. But now he says, look at this. I am now appointed. See that? It's a change. I am now appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause? See? What cause? The new ministry. The new minister. The new message. For which cause? Verse 12. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded. He is able to keep that which has been deposited to me unto him against that day. In other words, this new message, this new gospel that God has given to Paul through the revelation by Christ, that's what he's talking about. And I believe that because of those two things and many other things. This is something that's so unique as never before known about in Scripture. And he writes about that so often in the prison epistles. It wasn't revealed unto men, but is now revealed, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, unto the saints, now revealed unto them. Not back in Acts. But after the close of Acts, when the Colossian letter was written, and also because when God changes his administrative ways, he not only brings in a new ministry, but a new minister. Paul now is not a minister of the Jew and to the Gentile, but only the Gentile. Those are my arguments. I've got many more, but from this passage, I pull those out, and I realize in verse 13 when he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me," I know what he's talking about. I know when he says to Timothy in verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard by the Spirit who dwells in us." I know when he talks about all those that are in Asia have turned away from me. I know what they've turned away from. They've turned away from that teaching, that gospel, that good news that we are now required to make all see. This fellowship. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit or deposit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I'll stop there. That's a good place. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why Timothy is so discouraged. He's probably got lots of believers in his church, but he's probably having a hard time explaining and expounding upon what this message is that Paul talks about. And it's so discouraging. We've all experienced that. People look at you like, "What are you talking about?" But you know, once you've studied it and once you see it, you know what? There's no going back. Once you do see it. Now, a lot of people don't see it. They'll entertain it and dally with it as if it was some new fad or, isn't this something I can beat other people over the head with? And I'm so intelligent. Now, God doesn't care about that. God cares about commitment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing to us this awful situation that Timothy's going through. Thank you for recording it in this letter that Paul wrote. Thank you for the encouragement we see that Paul gave to Timothy, even in the face of such great adversity. Thank you for the wisdom that comes from being able to rightly divide and see that there are so many who believe, but then they all turned away. What they turned away from? Yeah, not from the preaching that they had then, but this new preaching, this deposit that you, Father, had given to Paul through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for being able to see that. We know, Father, that we have a responsibility here. Encourage us each day as we have opportunity to share and witness, that your Son might be glorified. And this we pray in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.